building up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Amen. Our readings today are readings in where human nature doesn't behave very well. They are readings that involve greed, are readings that involve blame. We have Naboth the Jezreelite and Ahab, king of Samaria, with his wife Jezebel. And we have the woman in Luke's account who anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. Naboth had the land that Ahab wanted. And it was in that culture, the land was one of the most valued things. And as king, often king, the king of a certain country would protect the land for its inhabitants. But Ahab decided to break that down. The woman who anointed Jesus' hair in another gospel account is said to be wasting that ointment. It could have been sold for 30 denarii and given to the poor. Again, greed on the part of the disciples and the Pharisees, blame on the part of the disciples and the Pharisees, not a very pretty picture. Jesus' ministry had been about lifting up those who were those set apart from the community, those in need of healing, those outcasts. And what do the disciples do once again in Jesus' presence? Seek to exclude. If you see this game of greed, of power, and blaming others, and doing to others what you would never want done to yourself, you can look at today's headlines and see that that goes on. It's not just in the times of King Ahab and Jezebel and Naboth, or in the times of Jesus, it's right now. I was struck by that again and again this week, and of course we all are thinking and praying about the situation in the Gulf Coast. In Saturday's Baltimore Sun, this is what was in the article. British Petroleum won't have the capacity to capture most of the oil now thought to be flowing from its busted Gulf oil well for several more weeks, the government's spill commander conceded Friday. A containment cap is funneling a little more than 15,000 barrels of oil a day from the Gulf floor to the ship Enterprise, less than half the amount that may be spurting from the blown-out wellhead, according to estimates released Thursday. More ships and equipment are on their way to the spill off the Louisiana coast. But Coast Guard Admiral Thad Allen said it won't be until late this month or early July that British Petroleum will have the ability to collect all the crude that may be gushing. All of us, I'm sure, when we see the pictures of not only the marine life, but hear the stories of those who work for a living in the Gulf, fishing, and many more industries, tourism, know that this is taking a huge toll. We want to find who did the deed. We want to attribute blame. But in the same issue of the Baltimore Sun on Saturday, there was these two letters in the editorial section. And they're letters written by students at North Harford Middle School. And they wrote a series of letters to the editor of the Baltimore Sun about British Petroleum and the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. And I want to read two to you. One is "In the Oil Spill Blame Game." The oil continues to spill as the government plays the blame game. Our dependence on oil has led to the destruction of nature. Look at us now. We are all greedy and selfish. This is written by a middle schooler. We pretend to love the world, but all we love is money. Money and power. What are our values? Where have they gone? This oil spill is just another example of how our obsession with power, money, and oil is going to ruin our world. We need to fix this oil spill together as a unified whole. everyone coming together for a good cause, even if there is no money or power or gain. Better yet, we should find a way to end our dependence on oil because it is tearing our nation apart. Right now, the evil is not BP or Transocean or Halliburton. The evil is us, every one of us, because we are greedy and self-centered and we cannot see the bigger picture. If we do not end this egotistical need for more fuel, more money, more control, just more, then there will be nothing left on earth but us. Think of how bleak a future that truly is. Abigail Sansdelli. Pretty sobering from a middle school student. The second letter is by Grace McAtee, and it is entitled, We Are All Responsible. I'm a beachgoer, a tree hugger, and a seafood lover. The oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico really affects me. I see the oil-covered birds black as coal on TV. I hear all the news stations talking about it. I think of all the fishermen not being able to put food on the table because of the dirty oil-covered shrimp and fish in the ocean. Also, the shop owners down in Florida waiting for tourists to come pouring in, but being let down because who wants to go on vacation to dirty, ugly beaches? Why is this happening? Because of the carelessness of oil rig companies. They do what is best for themselves, what will make them the most money, not what is best for our planet. But it is not completely their fault. The people really to blame are us. Us, the people of this planet, the soccer moms, the overprotected dads, the cranky grandparents, the rebellious teens. We are all to blame. Even the most eco-concerned people have contributed. Our selfishness has caused this disaster, and the effects of it will stay with us for generations to come. That's very sobering yet again from a middle school student. We so much want to assign the blame and move on and say that we are not responsible. But we all are responsible for our global community. It's so complex, it's hard to deal with. There's so many other complex situations in the world if you read the paper or look online. There's the whole Middle East issue. And closer to my heart is South Africa. We've seen lots of headlines about the wonderful World Cup, which has just begun in South Africa. But that is a hugely complex situation. Learning to live in a rainbow nation, a nation of diversity, like the United States, is a hard, hard, complex issue. And it's easy once folks become in power that have been disenfranchised for years to, again, whatever they tore down, whether it was apartheid or racism, they turn around and do the same to who is in, beneath them in power. There's been a series of articles in The Economist about South Africa this past couple of weeks. And again, it's the same issue of greed and blame and power that we see in the gospel, we see in the Hebrew scripture, we see in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Those that have come into power in South Africa after Mandela left, who represented everyone should be a part of this great country. Those in power, for the most part, have begun the blame and the greed game. Jacob Zuma, who has been much more relaxed in his approach to race than some members of the ANC, constantly stresses his commitment to the principle of non-racialism enshrined in the Freedom Charter. We, the people of South Africa, declare, much like our Declaration of Independence, that South Africa belongs to all who live in it, black and white. What exactly non-racialism means is not clear, though it seems to suggest that people will be treated on their individual merits, not the color of their skin. Yet the racial categories that were laid down under apartheid are still widely used, the only difference being that people now choose their own classification rather than having it foisted on them. Educated blacks in South Africa are alarmed at the way that some of their fellow blacks play the race card whenever anything displeases them. A man named Mr. Malema is the past master at this. For him, all whites, whatever their struggle credentials, are the children of cowards and oppressors. And it goes downhill from there. In 1995 in South Africa, the victory of the national team in the Rugby World Cup, united fellow black and white countrymen in a rapturous outpouring of national pride. If you've seen the movie Invictus, you've seen that. But 15 years since then, many think that South Africa is retreating back into the dark days. Many blacks in leadership are resorting to the very racism that had been used against them. Whites used to come in varying shades of black, says a former South African. Now it's just white. The black friends he had at school in the 1980s no longer seem to want to know him. It's as if they are saying, you had your time, now it's ours. Reading that and then looking at the wondrous unified country at those pictures from the World Cup, you have to wonder, will the World Cup unite South Africa, or will it descend again into this complex, frustrating situation that's everywhere in the world? And it's not just the large-scale problems that seem so complex. Our own lives lived every day become very complex with greed and blame, power and no power. So what do we take from today's readings, from today's headlines? Whenever I start losing hope about the world and about God, I always turn to Julian of Norwich, who is well known for the phrase, all will be well and all manner of things will be well. And in this little book that gives you 30 days of Julian Norwich, she talks about this part of human nature that's so hard to look at. And I want to read what she says and then ask you to remember, if you remember anything from the sermon, one phrase. In his merciful way, our good Lord always leads us as long as we inhabit this impermanent life. I saw no anger other than humanity's in the world, and God forgives us that. For anger and greed and blame is no more than perverse opposition to peace and love. It arises from a lack of strength or wisdom or goodness. And this failure lies in ourselves rather than in God. Our sin and desperation generate in us a wrath and a continual opposition to peace and love. But the ground of God's mercy is love. And the ministry of mercy is to persevere again and again in love. For mercy works in love with generosity, compassion, and sweetness. And mercy labors within us. God's mercy labors within us, preserving us and converting everything to the good. Through love, mercy allows us to fail, at least in part. And to the extent that we fail, we fall. To the extent that we fall, we die. For we die without fail when we no longer see and feel God, who is life. Our failure is frightful, our falling inglorious, our dying wretched. Yet never does love's compassionate eye turn from us, nor does the operation of mercy cease. So here's what I want you to remember. Never does love's compassionate eye turn from us, nor does the operation of God's mercy cease. And on days when I read about the oil spill, about the Middle East, about our city streets of Baltimore, about South Africa, and I think about my own life and the places of greed and blame and power and non-power, I always come back to Julian of Norwich. And I say, all will be well and all manner of things will be well, but especially this. I want to say those words one more time. And I have to find it. Never does love's compassionate eye turn from us, nor does the operation of mercy cease. I pray that every day. Amen.